Well, the first point of three, there's a little outline there. Do take notes if you want. Come and ask questions afterwards. Discuss these things amongst yourselves. That's good to do. God at the margins. Turn to Haggai chapter 1, verse 2. If you've lost the page, it's page 948. And you'll see what the prophet says. He says this. This is what the Lord Almighty says, verse 2. These people say the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. When the people returned to Jerusalem, they returned for a purpose, to rebuild the temple. They laid the foundations. Books of Ezra and Nehemiah tell you about that, but little else. Because of this opposition that there was, and they got easily diverted. There were just too many other things that demanded their attention. There were their own houses to build. There was a city to be reconstructed. There were businesses to be established. There was land to be cultivated. There were crops to be harvested. And so they became busy with life. They had time, obviously, time for themselves. But the great cry was, not yet for doing this work of rebuilding God's temple. Now was not the right time, which really spoke of where their priorities lay. I remember speaking to someone a couple of months ago, saying they wanted to have time for God. They were someone who trusted in Jesus Christ, but this is what they said. They couldn't really do any more than come a couple of times a month on a Sunday morning, and even then, family visits and weekends away meant they would be interrupted. One day, they said, when I'm older, then I'll have time. But not yet. I'm so busy. Not yet. I wonder if that sounds familiar. Does that sound contemporary? Does that ring bells with us? I'm very busy, just not yet in terms of Sundays or midweek or whatever. Haggai's challenge in verse 3, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? See, the building of the temple was, if you like, a spiritual barometer. Neglecting the rebuilding of the Lord's house was a neglection of the Lord. In reality, they were practical atheists. You see, they declared that the Lord God was their king, that he was their Lord. But in reality, they were king. The point was clear. They spent lavishly on themselves, on establishing comfortable homes. And that exposed the hypocrisy and lies. Their priorities were clear that God was not at the center. And Haggai challenged them. In verse 6, he reflects on their busy lives. He says, you do all these things. You plant, you eat, you drink, you dress, you earn money. But what happens? There's no satisfaction. The money runs through your fingers like sand. You might be thinking like that after Christmas. You flog away at work, but you struggle to make ends meet. See, the treadmill of life was not producing the results. Verse 9, you expected much, but it turned out to be little. Doesn't that sound a familiar experience? But why? Do we ever stand back and say, why is it like this? Why isn't there a better result in my life? Well, do we do what God says in verse 7? It's a statement that occurs a number of times in this book. A statement that causes us to pause in the busyness of life. And that's very important at the beginning of a new year. Maybe we have been having some reflection if we've had a break between Christmas and the new year. It's often a time that people make new year resolutions. I wonder if you've made this resolution that it says in verse 7, give careful thought to your ways. Obviously coming from God's perspective. See, what are our priorities in life? Which paths are we walking in? Are we walking in our own paths or are we walking in God's paths? Are we seeking to honor Jesus in word and deed, in the lifestyle choices that we make? In the things that we pursue, are we actually any different to the world around us? Haggai could tell what the priorities were. It was obvious. The temple lay in ruins, whilst the people lived in panelled houses. And it's obvious with us, isn't it? I mean, if you came and lived in my home, spent a week with me, you'd very quickly work out what my priorities were, as I would if I came and stayed with you. Give careful thought to your ways. Is God at the margins? Is Jesus at the margins? We sing of him, we have done this morning. We sing of him as King. We speak of him as Lord. Yet what does that look like tomorrow in the office, or producing the children's tea, or doing the washing? Is church just another activity to be fitted in when we can have other things like visits to the family, or, well, Sunday morning we're recovering from Saturday night, or there's lots of things to be done at home? Is meeting to pray together a priority? Is finding time to read the Word of God something we know we should do but actually neglect? And what about our relationships with one another? Those of the opposite sex, are we honouring Christ in those relationships? Are we pleasing him? See, our priorities are challenged, aren't they? And as I've read and thought and prepared this week, I found these words incredibly challenging. Because you can't escape them. Of course, we can escape. We can shut the book, can't we? And silence the word and put it to one side. But we shouldn't imagine that pushing God to the margins, pushing God out of the way, is insignificant. If I withdraw from him, if I stand back from his people, then we need to know that God will withdraw from us. That's very clear, isn't it? In verses 9 and 10, he says this: "You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields," and so forth and so on. You see, what happened was the people withdrew, so God withdrew from them. It was a judgment upon them for their wrong priorities, for putting themselves first and for pushing God to the margins. They were apathetic, they were lazy in spiritual matters, whilst displaying great zeal and energy for their own pursuits. And Haggai challenges their priorities. He rebukes them and warns them of the consequences if they pursue their priorities over and above God's. And I wonder, for those of us today trusting in Jesus Christ, what does this say to us? I mean, there is no temple lying in ruins that needs rebuilding. The people of God are not identified in the same way today as they were then. Well, doesn't it make us ask what our commitment to Christ looks like? To his church, the body of Christ, here at Arborfield. What are our priorities? In the New Testament letter to the Philippians, it says this: "Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." What was Jesus' attitude? To give himself in sacrificial love, to honour his heavenly Father, to obey him, so that we might be rescued from the coming wrath. So are we thinking, how can I serve the body of Christ, this family of believers at Arborfield? We heard from Phil and Hannah this morning. There is a need there, and they have seen that they can serve Christ in that way. How can I put the gifts that God has given me to use so that I might please him? What can I do with the money that I have been entrusted with? Am I going to use it to advance my interests, or am I going to share it to advance the interests of God, of the kingdom of God? We know there are needs within the church. Whose interests come first? Well, that will depend, won't it, where Christ comes in my life. Is he first? Am I seeking first the kingdom of God? So how do we respond Well, how did the people respond? Let's look and see how they responded. Verse 12 is one of the most unusual verses in the Bible. It's one of the most exciting. Let me read it. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. What we're going to see here, and this is the second thing really I wanted to say, is that God's word at work, God's word at work. It's unusual to read verse 12 because it's so rare. All too often we find the people of God doing the opposite, disobedient to the word of God, not fearing the Lord, continuing just to walk in their own ways despite what God has said to them. But not here. The leaders do what they are to do. They lead. These two characters, Zerubbabel and Joshua, Zerubbabel is the civic leader, if you like. He lies under Darius, the king, as the civic ruler of that area. Joshua is the high priest, so they were the two leaders in that community. They're convicted, along, we read, with all the people who are called the remnant, the rump, if you like, who have returned to Jerusalem. They're convicted they've not honoured God, that they've pushed God to the margins. And it says they feared God. Now, this fear is not being frightened. It's not the same way, perhaps, that we would use fear today in language. It regularly occurs in the Old Testament. It speaks of an attitude of heart towards God that comes from trusting in him. It's to depart from the ways that they had been walking in order to walk in God's path, to honour him and not dishonour him, to revere his word and allow him to change them. So here we see the living word of God at work, transforming hearts and minds and attitudes as actions, as we'll see in a minute. Because what happened was the word of God brought a conviction of their own failure. And sometimes when we're convicted by something or challenged by something, we can get angry, we can have a strong reaction to it. But they didn't get angry. They acknowledged what Haggai said from God was accurate. Their hearts were genuinely inclined to him. I don't know about you, how you respond to criticism. I think most of us, it's not something we really want to hear, particularly when it's personal. Especially when it's true, we want sort of wriggle room, don't we? To make excuses. I remember one person I worked with when I was in business, it was my job to give him an annual review. And this employee, like anybody else, wasn't perfect. And at the slightest suggestion that he might not be perfect and that there might be a few areas that needed changing, he'd just storm out. He'd say, well, you're being unkind, you're being unfair. He'd sort of direct it to personal level. And what he'd done was he'd built walls of self-protection around him out of self-interest. He was too proud to consider that there might be areas that were wrong. The people who heard the word of the Lord were humbled. They didn't make excuses. They didn't storm out. They didn't try and stone Haggai or just ignore him. They heard the truth for what it was, the truth. And I wonder, as we hear this morning, will we allow God's word to penetrate our hearts? Those self-protective walls that we build around ourselves. Will we humble ourselves before the one who knows what we're really like, our Heavenly Father, the God of the universe? Will we actually say our priorities are not what they should be? Will we allow the Word of God to be at work, teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness? Well, let's look in the closing moments what God says to his people, his remnant, and what an encouragement this should be to us. Verse 13, Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave the message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. This is all about God being at the center. I am with you. What a great declaration. What a surprise after what the people had been like. They're words of grace, aren't they? Of relationship restored between God and his people. Grace because to restore that relationship meant he had to forgive them. Words, I imagine, that would have been very sweet to their ears. I don't know if you've ever had that situation where you've got angry with someone, and the more angry you get, the more wound up you get, and you end up saying things that you come to regret. You wish you could, if you like, suck the words back, because you get personal and you lose self-control, and you use words that injure and harm. And then afterwards, you use, well, the words of Haggai, give careful thought to your ways. You're convicted, if you like, of your wrongdoing. But then comes the realization that you need to go to the person you've offended to ask their forgiveness, to say you're sorry, so that the relationship might be restored and reconciled. That may be the position some of us are in this morning. And we find that hard. It's hard because we don't know how they're going to react. It's hard because, well, we've got to humble ourselves. We've got to eat our words. They might react, I'm never talking to you again, if we go to them and say we're sorry. They might refuse to be reconciled. But how sweet to hear, I forgive you. Let's put that in the past. Now, I think we can be reluctant to come to God in repentance and say, please forgive me for living with you at the margins. Please forgive me for the way I've ignored you in my life. Because it's very humbling. It hurts our pride. And because we don't know what response we'll get. So we say, well, not yet. Not yet. When I'm in a better place, when it's more convenient, well, then I'll repent. I'll turn back to God and turn my life around. But what happens? The more we say not yet and not yet, well, eventually it becomes never, doesn't it? If that's the slope, the trajectory we're on, hear the words of Haggai 1:13 today. How we need to hear these. To the repentant people of God, I am with you. They're sweet words because they're words of grace, which you find again and again and again in the Bible. For they speak of the very character of God, who is always faithful in steadfast love to those who are contrite in heart. The words of the covenant-making and covenant-keeping God, I am with you. I mean, Christmas has reminded us of that, isn't it? What's the name that Jesus was to be given? Emmanuel, God with us. God is not some distant person who we can't know. No, he has come to be with us so that we might be with him. They're the words of Jesus at the end of the gospel. I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. And they're the words that change the priorities of God's people. For we find at the end of this passage that God stirs them up with a new heart, a new desire to work on something that they had no interest in, on the rebuilding of the temple. God stirs them up and they begin to work. They're obedient. Verse 14. They came and began work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, and to this work will return next week. So in conclusion, will you and I, will we as a church, the body of Christ, give careful thought to our ways at the start of a new year? It's a time like this for re-examination of our priorities. Is God at the margin? Have we pushed him there? Have we drifted away from him? Is it time to come back to him and to put him at the centre of our lives? Are we giving him the scraps of our time and energy, shoehorning him in when we can? Are we giving him the leftover change in our pockets? Is it not a time to ask God to renew our hearts, to stir up a desire to hear his word, to do his will, to trust him, and so to honour him? Let's be quiet for a moment, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Thank you that you are a God who speaks an ancient word, but a living and present word to us this morning. Help us to be those who give careful thought to our ways, individually and as the body of Christ. Forgive us where we have pushed you to the margins. And please help us to be those who are an obedient people who return to you in repentance, in humility. And thank you for this great promise, this wonderful promise of your goodness and faithfulness. I am with you. And we pray those words might ring in our ears and be a great encouragement. We pray that we might be those stirred up to serve you this year with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.